This is The Catholic Current with Father Robert Matteig.
When I think back to the Apostolic Fathers, those who learned at the feet of the apostles, I mean, imagine hearing the voice of St. John describe embracing the risen Lord. That would be a life-altering thrill. But to quote the poet, the thrill is gone, isn't it?
You're right. You know, I often think of the church's one foundation where it talks about how the church victorious will be the church at rest. We've decided to skip ahead and become the church at rest now.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTagg of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for The Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. As always, let's start with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, through the intercession of St. Ignatius Loyola, we ask that you pour forth your Holy Spirit upon us, a spirit of discernment that may hear your voice and obey your command. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, many years ago, I was talking to a young friend. He was about 5, and he'd spent a couple weeks at vacation Bible school in the summer. And I had asked him what he was learning, and he got very serious. And he said, well, Adam sinned, and Eve sinned, because they listened to the snake, and they didn't listen to God. And then they got in big trouble. Now, that's actually correct, and it's very good theology, but that's pretty much most people know. Adam and Eve, snake, big trouble, 7 days, and then a lot of killing. And I think that's an impoverished view of the book of Genesis. So I want to rediscover the book of Genesis with someone who spent a lot of time where a lot of those stories took place in the Holy Land. My returning guest is an expert on the Holy Land, and he's a very popular Catholic apologist. He's a teacher and an author, and I'm very glad to have him back on the show again. It's been too long. Steve Ray, welcome back to The Catholic Current.
Well, thank you, Father McTagg. It's good to be here. It's been too long since we did a show together, and I have great respect for you and what you do, and it's a great blessing for me to be here today.
Oh, thanks be to God. And I want to say, folks, the book is called Genesis, the Bible Study Guide and Commentary by Ignatius Press. This book is the real thing. It's accessible. It's rigorous. If you're approaching it as a student, if you're approaching it as a teacher, there's a lot of meat on the bone. It's careful. It's well documented. It's lucid. It's well thought out. Definitely a 5-star rating. So let's start with the question that you get really very often. Why another book on the book of Genesis?
Well, I think in the Catholic world, we have a lack of good biblical commentaries and books that help us understand Scripture, especially the Old Testament. So when I started working on this, you know, you go to the bookstore, or today you go on Amazon, and there really aren't any good Catholic commentaries on Genesis. There's some sets, but some of them are kind of placid, or they're either too scholarly or they take it too lightly. But I wanted to have a book which would present Genesis, which I think is the most important book of the Bible, because it's the book of beginnings. That's what Genesis mm-hmm. means, beginning. It's the book of beginnings. Everything begins there, and it explains all the big questions, the philosophical questions, like who are we, where we come from, what's, is there meaning to life, why is there problems in the world today, where are we going, is there anybody out there besides just us floating around on this planet? And there really aren't any good commentaries, especially from a Catholic perspective. So I decided I'm going to put together a book which tackles all of the conundrums and the reality of Genesis, how we got here, all of the issues. There's a lot of issues to deal with in Genesis, a lot of confusion about it. So that's why I did it. And I've been to all the places. I think all the places mentioned in Genesis, Iraq and everywhere pretty much that it talks about, I've been to. There may be a few, like Mount Ararat with the Ark. And so to me, it was just kind of an outflow of my life in a way as well. I've always loved Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so it was just a great joy for me to do this. And I have to say my wife was at my side the whole time. She is the best.
Oh, what a great grace. Friends, we're speaking today with apologist, Holy Land expert, and author Steve Ray. We're talking about his new book on the book of Genesis. Let's talk a little bit about having been at the places. I've never been. You've probably been more times than you can count at this yeah. point. You know it. The places are real for you. You can see it. You don't have to guess. What difference does that make? How did that affect your writing?
It really has a big effect because it's like writing about life on the farm. Mm-hmm. And milking a cow, if you've never been on a farm or milked a cow, it's difficult to write a book about those things if you haven't been there and experienced it and stepped in the mud and the muck of a farm somewhere. So with this one, I've been to Iraq with filming the part of Genesis where Abraham came from and where creation started. And I've been to the Holy Land over 200 times.
Oh, my goodness.
And that doesn't count Egypt and Jordan and Syria and Iraq and places like that. That's just to Israel. And so right. when Pope Paul VI, when he came to the Holy Land for the first time, and by the way, he was the first successor of Peter to ever come to the land since Peter, 2,000 years. And he said, this is the fifth gospel, gospel number 5. Why? Because when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John in black and white on the print, when you go there, it all of a sudden now the fifth gospel makes the other four pop out in widescreen technicolor. So okay. when you go to the land of Iraq and you walk through Ur and you go up the ziggurat where Abraham would have worshipped other gods, and you go to the place where Jacob saw the ladder going up into heaven and understand where he's traveling and how far it is. Then the book of Genesis becomes a fascinating book. And every chapter I read, I can put myself in the not only in the historical and the literary content, but also in the cultural and the geographical context.
Now, I know there is that benefit of having been actually there. If I'm going to put on my academic hat for a moment, biblical studies in general, Old Testament studies in particular, and really the book of Genesis, has gotten a serious drubbing from modern biblical scholarship for generations now. If you were going to have intact what certain cohorts of scholars are willing to accept about Genesis, you'd end up with a couple of postcards. But that's that, yeah. And we'll talk about this more in the next segment. But that's not how it's not just an academic exercise reading scripture, is it?
No, Genesis is a story. This is some of the most eloquently genius writing. It would be difficult for an author to sit down and write a more intriguing, all-encompassing story, novel. When you start reading Genesis, if you understand what you're doing, you're entering into the drama of God and his relationship to the creation he made and the people and why he does what he does and why we're in the situation. This is some of the most wonderful drama that you can ever read. It's the best novel, but it's a true novel. That's the beauty of it. And when you get into the story at the end of Joseph, I don't know if anybody could ever write a story more moving, more personal, more gut-wrenching than the right. story of Joseph when his brothers come. So the whole book of Genesis is like that. If you go there and you start trying to, all you do is work on the documentary hypothesis of the priests wrote this section and the Yahwist wrote that section, all of a sudden the whole thing becomes as dry as dust. And not only dry as dust, but it loses, people lose their integrity. It loses its the impact of it all, and people then begin to be skeptical about the book and, oh, well, it really wasn't come from Moses and God really didn't reveal this. There's a bunch of people wrote it for political or religious reasons much later. If you get into it that way, you might as well just put the book away. But the whole book, the way it was intended, is a great drama. And once you get into the drama, you're captured.
Well, you know, yes. And I have found that a lot of academics treat it only as a body of literature. It's a problem to be solved, or it is a conundrum, or it's a way of getting publications for the sake of getting tenure. And there's no sense It's like trying to get to know your wife through an autopsy, isn't it? I mean, you'd learn a lot, but you'd lose your wife. I don't understand the appeal of that approach to Scripture.
I couldn't have said it better. That's a delightful way to say it. Scripture is the living, breathing Word of God. Paul tells us, assuming he wrote Hebrews, that it's like a two-edged sword. It cuts right between bone and marrow, and it's a living. And if God's word is living and he's eternal when he writes and he speaks, those words have power that are beyond just the words on a page, and they have depths and levels of meaning to them, and they apply through all generations for all different cultures and languages. If God speaks, it's got to be powerful. It's got to be majestic. And if you reduce that down to just letters on a page and you dismiss the dynamics of it all, shame on you. You know that. And too many of the books about Genesis and other books of Scripture, like you said, that's exactly where they're coming from. They lose the whole life of the book.
Right. And, you know, I had a professor say that she preferred to call herself a professor of biblical studies rather than a professor of sacred scripture, because to call it sacred scripture was already to prejudice the text. And that's when I was ready to ask for my money back. Friends, we come back when we continue our conversation with author, Holy Land expert, apologist Steve Ray. We're talking about his new book called Genesis, a Bible study guide and commentary. It is worth the effort. It is a rewarding book to read. Remember, a rallying cry here at the Catholic Current is Christus Mundo, Mundus Christo, bringing Christ to the world and the world to Christ. We do it because our Lord says so, for the greater glory of God, the love of our neighbor, and the salvation of our own soul. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcast. Take us to your family and friends. Together we'll take it to the whole world. Back in just 2 minutes. Please do stay with us. This is Jesuit Father Robert McTagg, your daily host of The Catholic Current. Join me on Friday at 5 p.m. Eastern for another round of Let's Talk About This, when we walk through a complex issue together. We'll be talking about the mind in the service of Christ. What does it mean to love God with all your mind? Is there a Catholic way of being an intellectual? Let's talk about it on The Catholic Current on Friday at 5 p.m. Eastern, coming to you from the Station of the Cross and the iCatholic Radio mobile app.
You're listening to The Catholic Current with Father Robert McTague from the Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network. Stay connected with the show and our guests and topics by following the show on Twitter and Gab. Just search for The Catholic Current.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for The Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. My returning guest is author and apologist Steve Ray. We're looking at his new book on the book of Genesis from Ignatius Press. I do recommend it. Steve, one of the reasons I like your approach to this book and to Scripture is how distinctively Catholic it is. And by that, I mean it's reading Scripture within the life of the Church and also reading Scripture for the life of the Church. Could you unpack that for us, please?
Yeah, that's a mouthful. Yes, my perspective of things is that God started the whole creation and the world, and he had a plan, and he worked that plan all the way out. And that plan is now being fulfilled in the Church. And so the Church is obviously the end goal. It's his body. He loves the Church, and he's bringing us all to heaven and culminating history. But Genesis is the beginning of that whole love affair. It's the beginning of that whole story. So if you start out with the book of Genesis, the immediate question is, why did God do this? Why is there a creation? Mm-hmm. I'm convinced it's because the Trinity had so much fun among themselves. They were just enjoying each other so much in love. They just one day it overflowed and said, we've got to create creatures to enjoy all of this with us. This great goodness that we have is too good to keep to ourselves. Let's create all these creation, so they can enjoy it with us. And so then that culminates in the church of him actually becoming part of us, and us and him, and him and us. So the whole book of Genesis is the beginning of all of that. And if you start to read the book of Genesis just as a, I don't want to say novel, but just as a textbook, so to speak, or a book of religious experiences of old people back in ancient times, then you lose the whole context. The whole book of Genesis is about the church. It's about salvation in Christ. The thing is full of typology, which is people, places, events, or things in the Old Testament which point or prefigure things that are going to come in the New. It's the foundation of which there can be no building or edifice if you don't have the foundation. So,
almost as if there was an intelligent design behind it all, huh?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, somebody must have planned all of this.
Yeah, coincidence, you decide. Well, I mean, St. Augustine says again and again that what's foreshadowed in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New, and what's fulfilled in the New is prefigured in the Old. Can you give us some of that back and forth, some of the parallelism? You know, we see this here, and then we jump to later in the book, we see it there. Can you walk us through some examples, please?
Yeah, one of the big examples we'll use, but it's going to be a little later in our conversation, is Abraham and Isaac and the binding of Isaac. But the whole book of Genesis is full of this. And this is what I found with people, that if they could get a grasp, a taste of typology, all of a sudden their interest is sparked for the Old Testament, especially. Because even in John, Jesus mocks Nicodemus because he says, how can I be born again? Well, the whole story of being born again through water and spirit, which is Jesus had just gone into the water and the spirit came down, begins in the first two verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and water covered the surface of the deep, and the spirit hovered over the water. The first two verses of the Bible, God is creating something new. How does he do it? With water and spirit. Then you come to the Noah and the flood. There's a flood. There's sin in the world. God is going to start something new. Even the Jewish people call Noah the second Adam because he starts over again. And so you're in an ark and you go through the water, and above you is a dove, a white dove at the end. So you've got, again, water and spirit. He starts a new humanity. And it goes on and on like that all the way through Genesis and the Old Testament. There's all of these different images. I like to see it, Father, as imagine that you're in an orchestra pit, and the conductor, he's got the Old Testament on one side of him and the New Testament on the other, and he waves his wand to the Old Testament, and a theme comes up, a musical theme. And then he waves over to the right side, and all the woodwinds and the flutes and the trombones take off, and they develop that, and they dance with that music up into the heavenly spheres. And then back to the Old Testament, another theme, maybe water baptism or the Eucharist or whatever. There's so many of them. And then they give another theme. Then back over here to the right side, and the woodwinds take off again. So Jesus is in the middle between the two testaments, and he's conducting, and he's showing us how they work together. You can't understand the New Testament without the Old.
See, I think that is so important, because there were people – well, there are a wide variety of ways of misreading Genesis. Friends, I'm speaking today with well-known apologist and Holy Land expert Steve Ray. We're talking about his new book on the book of Genesis. There are people who say, well, I've been Catholic my whole life, and I know, you know, because we hear about that on the Easter Vigil, 7 days, water, apple, you know, the end, and now Jesus loves us and we just have to be nice. So you've got that view, or you've got the, well, you know, we've got the New Testament because the Old Testament is scary and God changed his mind, and, you know, maybe God had anger management between the Old and the New Testament, and it gets dismissed. The Old Testament gets dismissed. Can let's push a little bit about why, specifically as Catholics, you're not going to make much traction in your spiritual life unless you're well steeped in the Old Testament, and in particular Genesis. Could you make that case for us, please?
Yeah, Genesis, I say that creation is like artwork, and God has written two books. And you can learn a lot about an artist by their work. You want to know a lot about Bach? You're not going to know him personally so much, but you'll understand him more if you listen to his symphonies and his music, and the same with Mozart or a poet. And it's we're reading Genesis. We're looking at the work of a poet who has written a beautiful book for us, explaining himself. So we have the other, though. We can look at nature. And he is also the author of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament his handiwork, Psalm 19. And Paul in Romans chapter 1 does a beautiful job of that. We can see his eternal power and his divine nature by what has been made. Those five English words, that which has been made, is one Greek word, poema, poem. You can learn a lot about the creator or the poet by reading his poem. So the one poem is nature, the other one is scripture. You put those two together and you get a pretty good idea of who this artist is and what the artist wants us to know. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It tells us not only in the beginning God created, but it tells us that begs the question, what was before the beginning? If there's a beginning, what was before the beginning? Ah, the before the beginning was the Trinity. It was God. He is the I am. And so when you start reading Genesis, all of these things fit together. Why is there problems in the world today? Why is there sin and disease? Well, because chapter 3 tells us that mankind broke the rules. Mankind stepped away from God's plan. He did contrary to God, and he brought something evil into the world. He gave away his authority to rule the creation. So when you read Genesis, all of this comes to life, and there's no way we can really live our life rationally, especially as Christians, if we don't understand the beginning of it all.
Right. St. Thomas Aquinas says that if there is even a small error in the beginning, the result will be disastrous. And so if revelation is the revelation of a person, you don't want to walk in late on the story. And you want to know what it is that God intends for the people whom he loves. And he loves us not just as private individuals, but as members of a community. Steve, when you and I go to church together, it's not like standing in line at the 7-Eleven. We just happen to incidentally to shop for our Eucharist at the same store. We are brought together because there are truths that we have said yes to. There are truths that set us free and truths that bind us. And we can't really know who and whose we are without Scripture. We think of St. Jerome said, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. That's true of the Old Testament as well as the New, isn't it?
It is. And Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. It's just if you understand how to read it, not just as words on a page, but as the Word of God anticipating the New Testament and the church and the whole salvation story. You go back to the fall. In the fall, you find out why we're in the mess we're in. But then you see in Genesis 3:15 this amazing verse, the words of God to the snake. I will bring enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he will wound your heel, but you'll crush his head. No, the other way around. But that's the beauty of that is right there. He already tells us his plan. The plan is he's going to come down. There's going to be a woman and a new son, and this is going to defeat the devil. So right from the beginning, we see that. And then the beauty is to watch that play out. It's like an artist. He puts that verse there with some colors. You see it there, but then now the artist steps back and he says, now I'm going to show you how that verse and this whole story of what happened here, the true history, how it plays out. And all of a sudden the paint goes up on the canvas and you see the book of Genesis. You see Abraham and God's choosing a covenant, and then he's bringing him out of the land of Egypt. And then all of a sudden there's the Messiah, and then he paints a big cross on the canvas. And This is how I like to see it, as a great work of art, a great drama that we're being brought into. And God, the thing that struck me the most as I'm going through Genesis is not only that book could never have been written by a person who just sat down and said, I'm going to write a story. This was the Word of God. This is God's inspired Word, and it's rich with that. But that God created us because he wants to love us, and he wants us to love him, and he wants to be known. This is why we call it revelation. He's revealing himself. He wants us to love him. He wants to love us. He wants to be known and understood. Oh, how unusual is that? You know, there's so many that think of God as just being out there and doesn't care about us. He set this thing all in motion and he's just up there waiting to punish us in the end.
Right.
That's not at all the case. He loves us so passionately and he wants us to love him back. And that's what the whole story of Genesis is about.
Well, there are so many people who think that after the ascension, Jesus became the absentee landlord who will collect the rent at the end of days, but otherwise, we're on our own, or God is bored and made up a collection of arbitrary rules, and then he stands at the rim of the universe waiting to zap you with lightning bolts when you transgress. And I said, that's Zeus of Greek mythology. That's not the Abba. That's not the Father of our Lord. The God is personal. God is community, and God is capable of profound covenant love. And God alone is sufficient for the human heart. And C.S. Lewis said, human history is the sad story of trying to be satisfied by anything other than God. And this is where that story begins. It's a tragedy. It does end in comedy. Friends, when we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with author, apologist, evangelist Steve Ray. We're talking about his new book from Ignatius Press. It's a Bible study guide and commentary on the book of Genesis. It is something you should have on your shelf. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcast. Wherever you can find audio, you can find us. Follow us on your favorite platform, write a 5-star review. We need to attract the attention of the listeners so that these conversations get the attention that they deserve. Everything you need to take is to your family and friends. We give to you. Together, we can take it around the world. We can do it with you. We cannot do it without you. Let's do this good work together. We'll be back in just 2 minutes. Please do stay with us.
This is the Catholic Current from the Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network. Catch up on an episode you've missed or share them with your family and friends. The Catholic Current is podcasted wherever you enjoy listening. Apple Podcasts, Google Play, Spotify, Podbean, TuneIn, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. My returning guest is author, evangelist, apologist, and expert on the Holy Land, Steve Ray. We're talking about his newest book, which is about the book of Genesis. It's a book to study and pray over, either as an individual, as a family, as a religious community, or as a parish. Steve, I want to talk about Abraham and Isaac, and you rightly, I think, choose the term the binding of Isaac rather than the sacrifice of Isaac. And before I get into that, I just, there's this wonderful line here. On page 24, you talk about three themes permeate the book. That the first is God's intimate involvement with his people. The third is that he writes straight with crooked lines. Well, I'm glad because I'm a crooked line myself. But this really thrilling, just an arresting line here. God chooses according to his own will and winnows people on the threshing floor of history. I mean, that sounds like that should be from a hymn sung during the American Civil War. It shows that God really is active in history. He's not just the great monad in the sky viewing from a vast indifference. He is Emmanuel. He is involved with us. How does the story of Abraham and Isaac illustrate those points?
Well, that story of Abraham and Isaac is a tremendous chapter. It was my favorite, not only the birth and the coming of Isaac, but chapter 22, which opens with, take your son. He says, Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. And by the way, that's used, I think, 24 times in the Bible. Whenever God speaks and calls you, that's the right response, here I am. Mm-hmm. And he said, here I am. And he said, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love. Now, I always ask people, does that remind you of a verse in the New Testament? And right away, John 3:16 comes to mind. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Well, all of a sudden, you see there maybe here is a tie-in between the two stories. And so you have, take your son, your only son whom you love. And this is, by the way, the first time the word love is used in the Bible. And this is one of the things I like doing in the book is finding where's the first time the word love is used? Where's the first time sacrifice is used? Because it's very illuminating. First time the word love is used in the Bible is not of Adam and Eve. It is used of a father with his only begotten son whom he loves. So it's already becoming a picture of something that's going to happen 2,000 years from now when another father with his only begotten son is going to take him for a sacrifice. So the Jews, they call it, and I love bringing in the Jewish rabbis and commentators from even from before the New Testament times all the way up until modern times, because Genesis was their book long before it was our book as Christians. And they don't call it the sacrifice of Isaac because he wasn't actually sacrificed.
Right.
They call it the Akedah. In Hebrew, that means the binding of Isaac. And so now God tells him to take his son and offer him as a living sacrifice. Well, first of all, living, that's like for us, a fingernail scratching on a chalkboard talking about human sacrifice. And yet in our country, we have human sacrifice. We just don't think of it in those terms. But how many babies do we abort and kill and rip from their mother's wombs as sacrifices for our own pleasure and our own prosperity? So we have human sacrifice here. So don't let us start thinking of this as being some kind of a primitive thing. It's very modern today. But Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is in Iraq of today, where I went as preparation for writing this book and my movie. I also, by the way, have a whole movie on Abraham, the father of faith and works, where I go to all these locations and tell the story of these guys. And so he comes out of Ur, which had human sacrifice. And I talk about it in my book. I don't have time to here. So I think that what God is saying in a way is you used to worship Nana, the god of the moon, back in Ur. You are. Mm-hmm. That's how you spell it. You are. Are you willing to do the same thing for me that you would have done from your old god? Have you really? It was a test. It was testing Abraham. Mm-hmm. Have you really switched your allegiances from Nana to me? Have you really done? Maybe he's also saying, is there a man out there willing to do for me what I'm willing to do for humankind, giving my son? Well, anyway, here's the beauty of this. Abraham takes his son to Mount Moriah. Why Mount Moriah? Where's Mount Moriah? Well, the book of Chronicles tells us that Solomon built his temple on Mount Moriah. So that gives us a clue. Mount Moriah is the top of Jerusalem. Abraham has to walk from Beersheba, which is a three-day walk. It's 50 miles to offer his son on a mountain, which 2,000 years later, another son is going to be offered on. It had to be that mountain. Mm-hmm. And he takes his son. And when he goes, Isaac and him go up the mountain, what does Isaac have on his back? It says he has the wood of the sacrifice on his back. Well, right. When Jesus goes there with his father, he has the wood of the cross on his back. And when finally the angel says, don't kill your son, Abraham finds a ram stuck in a thicket with a thorn bush. And when Jesus, the new Isaac, goes to the cross, what does he have on his head? His head is also stuck in a thorn bush, a crown of thorns.
Right.
And so you have this beautiful story. And then the whole story then is of God the Father, who then sends his son, and he takes him to Mount Moriah, and he doesn't withdraw the sword. He does, his son does die, but he's raised from the dead, and he takes him, Abraham takes his son back to his home, just like God the Father took his son back to his home. And then he says, my son needs a bride. And Abraham sends his unnamed servant back to his own people to find a bride. Rebecca says, yes, she comes back. And it says they fall in love and they wed. Very romantic story. But it's the same parallel story, because just like Abraham is a picture of God the Father who takes his son there to offer him, then God takes his son back home, like Abraham did, back to heaven. And he says, my son needs a bride. So he sends his unnamed servant. The Holy Spirit, we don't know his name. He's just the Holy Spirit, two descriptive words. And he sends his son back down. And he brings gifts, 10 camel loads of gifts, like Abraham had said. But he finds a bride, the church, and he brings her back to heaven. And his son, Jesus, of course, the son, falls in love with the bride. And that also is a very romantic story. So you see that the whole story of Abraham, and I just went through that really quick. I had taken a half an hour to develop that at times. But you see Abraham and Isaac is a whole picture of God the Father and his only begotten son whom he loved, all the way taking it through. Like we talked earlier, the book of Genesis is a preparation for the church. That story right there takes us all the way through history, through the church, all the way up into heaven where we're wed to the Son, and he falls in love with us in heaven.
There is a unifying thread, and once you find it, you want to go back again and again and again and trace its outline and find its new connections. And then as you get to the end of the thread and you look back and say, yes, of course, it had to be that way. Friends, I'm speaking with author apologist Steve Ray. We're talking about his new book about the book of Genesis from Ignatius Press, which I highly recommend. Steve, it seems I remember reading a commentary somewhere to the effect that one of the things God needs to do is to subvert our expectations. God tells Abraham, look, you're old, you're going to have a son, and through him, you're going to be the father of many nations. And now it looks like I'm telling you that the material thing that is the indispensable link in the chain, I want you to hand that over to me in a way that makes it look like I can't fulfill my promise. Part of it, I think, is it almost reminds me of the book of Job. You know, your arms are too short to box with God. Are you really going to demand an explanation from God about how he manages the universe? Can we talk a little bit about the word awesome has been robbed of all of its meaning, sadly.
Yes.
But the fascinans et tremendum, you know, the fascinating and you know, working out our salvation and fear and trembling. Can we talk some about throughout the book of Genesis the unimaginably exalted status of the sovereign God?
Yes, and that's, I think, why God chose Abram, and because Abram believed in him. And even when you compare Abraham with his grandson Jacob, when God spoke to Abraham, he said, "Here I am." And I love the poem where God, it's written by a priest, and God tells Abraham, "I want you to go to this land." And who are you? Who are you telling me I have to do this? I'm 75 years old. I have 318 men who work for me. I don't have a son. Why am I going to pack up and leave my father's house and the graves of my ancestors? And I love this poem. I'm just going to paraphrase it. What, you know, you come very lately. You tell me I have to pick up my roots and move where. You don't even tell me where I'm going. And you haven't spoken to anyone in four generations. And now you come booming like some tyrant out of but you're telling me I got to pack up my bags and I have to move somewhere. You come very lately, Lord. You come very late, but my camels will leave in the morning. And God found a man who would believe in him, and he was there in the land of Canaan for 25 years. He's now 100 years old. And I think then God comes down in Revelation, Genesis 18, and reaffirms that next year you're going to have a son. His wife is already 89 years old, and he said, "Are you kidding? Have you seen Sarah lately? How are you going to do all of this?" And then once he gets the son, go kill your son. Go offer him up. I think though that Abraham knew he was not going to have to kill his son because God had made a promise to him and he was holding on. He latched on to God. Like he just grabbed his coattails and he says, "I'm not going to let go. You promised me and I'm going to do what you tell me to do, but I know there's something, there's a way out of this." So when he goes to that mountain to offer his son, he says to the two servant boys, "The lad and I will go up and worship and we will come back to you."
Right.
Isaac's his father. We have all the materials for the sacrifice, but we don't have a lamb. And Abraham says, "The Lord will provide the lamb, my son," which he did. Mm-hmm. And then he says in the book of Hebrews, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, that Abraham believed God so much that he knew that even if he did kill his son, God would raise him from the dead. So this is why God chose this man. He searched for a man with a heart like Abraham's. And then he tested his mettle. He wanted to see how, and even here, this was a test. It said God tested him. And then at the end, he says, now I know you fear God. After all I've done for you, God, and you say, now finally? After you, but now you, and he was never tested again. But then his grandson Jacob comes along, and God reveals himself to them, Jacob's ladder and all of this wonderful vision he had. And Jacob said, okay, God, he says, if you take me to get a wife, and if you do this, and if you bring me back, and if you make me rich, then you'll be my God. What a different attitude than Abraham had. And Jacob, he's a negotiator. He's a crook. He's a swindler. And he's already, it's like the TV show, Let's Make a Deal. So God right. speaks to him. And he says, okay, let's make a deal with you, God. But yet, this is the whole point. God draws straight with crooked lines. He uses a man like Abraham, but he can also take his grandson, Jacob, because of the promise and the covenant. He can right. work with a man like Jacob, too, because he says, my sovereignty overrides all of your flaws, my friend.
Right. And we, you know, I want to talk to my brother priest for a moment. We have to preach with conviction that there is no lie in the Word of God, and there is no error in the Word of God. And once you accept that the Word of God is as he has it revealed it to the one church he founded, then there are no more problem texts anymore. There's our wavering in obedience, but the fault is with us and not in the revelation. Friends, we come back. We're going to continue our conversation with Steve Ray, well-known author, Holy Land guide, and apologist. We're talking about his new book from Ignatius Press. It's a study guide and commentary on the book of Genesis. I very highly recommend it. Be part of the conversation. Follow what we're following by following us on Gab. That's GAB.com. Our channel is The Catholic Current. And you can influence the conversation. You can contact us at thestationofthecross.com/AskFather. Everything you send to us, we read, we take it to heart, we make adjustments to our schedule based on your recommendations. We're in this good work together. Be back in just 2 minutes. Please do stay with us.
The universe is filled with order from top to bottom. And it's a beautiful order. And not only is it beautiful, it's order that we can actually comprehend. And it's almost as if we have been made to be able to comprehend that order in the universe, to be able to contemplate it so that we can see maybe that purpose behind it.
Please visit Father Spitzer's website, magiscenter.com, to watch this beautiful and important video about purpose and God's creation. That's magiscenter.com.
Have a question or feedback about today's episode? Want to suggest a guest or a future topic? Go to thestationofthecross.com/askfather and help influence the conversation.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. My returning guest today is author, apologist, and Holy Land expert Steve Ray. We're talking about his new book from Ignatius Press. It's a study guide and commentary on the book of Genesis. It is a rewarding read. Steve, I'm nearly a lifelong professor. I've already, broken this up into semesters and weeks and where the midterm exam would be and so on. If you wanted to use this, say, in a parish Bible study, how would you recommend it?
Well, I think I wrote it with that in mind because I didn't break up the chapters arbitrarily. It's actually 51 chapters, or let's say it's 50 chapters, because that's Genesis has 50 chapters, but it begins with an introduction. So there in the introduction, you get who wrote it, when did they write it, what's the purpose of it, what's the theme of it, and all of the basic found ground. And also, I got to just say this. I broke it into two parts. One is the primordial history before really recorded time, and the other is patriarchal history. And if you remember these two categories, and each one has four, the primordial history or prehistory is creation, fall, flood, and Babel. Bam. Second part is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. There you've got the whole book of Genesis in your shirt pocket. Write it on a 3x5 card, you've got the whole book of Genesis. Creation, fall, flood, Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So I wrote the book then in 50 chapters because Genesis has 50 chapters. So in a parish or in a university classroom or anything else, you could say, read chapter one of Genesis and read chapter one of this book, and the exam will be on Friday afternoon. So it's really laid out easy, and people can, if you're going to do a Bible study with it, the chapters aren't that long, and they're easy. People say it reads like a novel. It's an easy read.
Right.
So you could do a parish Bible study, just everybody read a chapter. Or if you do two chapters or three chapters at a time, you can do that. And so it's written very systematically.
There are a lot of Christians who have this idea. It may be propagated by academics that somewhere in the Bible there's a warning label that says, don't try this at home. Or, you know, for experts' use only, that somehow you need.
Yeah.
So we want to avoid the idea that unless you've got a doctorate in sacred scripture from the Biblicum in Rome, you're not allowed to say anything. On the other hand, we certainly want to avoid the person who sits in the corner and announces, this is what the Bible means to me. Because neither one is just really Catholic.
Exactly. That's why this is what the Bible means to me. Many Protestant Bible studies, that's what it devolves into, is what does it mean to you? What does it mean? You know, I really don't give a rip what it means to you. What does the author actually try to say? And how did the receivers, the one who received it, how did they accept it? And how did they understand? And how does the church interpret it today? That's what's important. And is it for everybody? Of course it is. You said earlier, ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ. And the book of the Bible is written for us. It was written so that we would understand it. It's a light to our pathway. And God wants the beauty of the Bible is complicated enough so that scholars have a whole lifetime of studying it, but the little old lady with the babushka taking her little grandkids out, she can understand it too. Why? Because it's the Word of God, and it's rich. It's easy to read, and it's rich and full. And that's what I try to bring out in the book. I bring out the story, but I also wanted to bring out the meaning of words and all of these things. But it's a great read. It's like a novel. If you love Gone with the Wind or one of these great movies, Chariots of Fire, if you can understand and enjoy that, you can understand and enjoy the book of Genesis.
I also want to make clear that if you're reading scripture as a Catholic, it has to eventually bring your heart, mind, and imagination to Mass. It just has to. If scripture isn't one way or another moving you towards Mass as a Catholic, then somehow you're doing it wrong. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I agree. And you get to Genesis 14 and you see this very strange figure. Abraham's coming through the King's Valley. And I know right where that is because I've been there and I've taken people down to that place. And I even had an altar set up there with wine and grape juice and bread on it. This very strange man comes out of Jerusalem, 1850 BC, and his name is Melchizedek. And he brings out bread and wine. You know, Father, you're not a priest according to the tribe of Aaron or Levi. You are a priest. Your priesthood goes back 4,000 years. You are a priest through Jesus Christ according to the order of Melchizedek, which was in Jerusalem 4,000 years ago. So when you read the book of Genesis, you say, wait a minute, this is bread and wine. We see that every Sunday. What's the connection here? And you find out that those four simple verses there in Genesis 14 are telling you all about the fact that there's going to come a new king of Salem, Jerusalem, and a new priest of the Most High God, and his name is Melchizedek, and Jesus comes from that line of priesthood, and you, Father, your priesthood also comes from that, so your priesthood goes back 4,000 years, and guess what? It makes me want to go to Mass.
And that's why I wish more of my brother priests would use the Roman canon, also known as Eucharistic Prayer Number 1, where Melchizedek is explicitly named. I think yes. There are a lot of lessons in there. So for pastors who might be listening, it says, the book looks thick and there's not a lot of pictures. Is it going to be too hard for Mr. and Mrs. Parrish to enjoy it? We got about 2 minutes left in this segment.
No, I've had a lot of people tell me that it reads like a novel. My wife even said that it reads like a novel. I've had people tell me that they read chapter 2 about God creating Adam and Eve in his image, and they wept as they read it when they realized the dignity of man and woman and two genders, not 75. And when they read that chapter, it just brought tears to their eyes, the beauty of what God had actually made and understanding, because the world doesn't tell us that, but the book does. So it reads like a novel. I've had on my neighbor next door, I gave him a copy and he just wrote to me and said, Steve, he's told me, sent me a text because it's snowing here. And he said, that book was wonderful. He said, I couldn't set it down. So it's a fun book to read. And there's a lot, and I make it very personal. I tell a lot of personal stories too that help relate to it. So if people want to buy a copy, my website is catholicconvert.com, and they can buy it from my website. It won't get there as fast as if you buy it from Amazon, but the money that you use helps our family. My grandkids run my website, and every copy sent out is a signed copy. So it's catholicconvert.com. So they're all signed, and it helps our grandkids. So,
oh, excellent! And I do want to encourage that. And really, Steve, it's readable. I like a book where you don't get lost, where you don't like, wait, where is he wandering off to? I always know where I am in this story, and it's a nice reflection on you and God that I'm able to do that.
Well,
so I'm grateful for your hard work. Do you have another book project up your sleeve that you're working on?
Yes. This is, Genesis is number 6 for me. I've done Upon This Rock, the whole history of the papacy in the first 8 centuries. John's Gospel I have. I also wrote my conversion story, Crossing the Tiber. I am now working on another one that will be also called a Bible study guide and commentary, but it's going to be on the Acts of the Apostles.
Oh, that will be something to look forward to. Steve Ray, God bless your good work. I look forward to the next great conversation.
Thank you, Father. I enjoyed our conversation, too.
I'm Jesuit Father Robert McTagg, your host here every day of the Catholic Current. Join us tomorrow. It's Friday. We start with Let's Talk About This. I'm going to talk about the mind and the service of Christ. We'll end up with Weekend Readiness, where I view the hot headlines of the week in light of the upcoming Sunday scriptures, so you'll be all prayed up for Sunday Mass. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcast. Take us to your family and friends. Together we'll take it around the world. Through the intercession of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, may Mighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Spirit, go in peace, and please do pray for me.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by thestationofthecross.com, a listener-funded nonprofit organization. Please prayerfully consider donating at thestationofthecross.com. by calling 1-877-888-6279 or through our free iCatholic Radio mobile app.